Now let us unite our hearts in prayer, and may the Lord remember us as we come to his own word. Our loving Father, how we praise thee that out of full hearts we can sing that we are justified, that we are sanctified and being sanctified. And oh, we praise thee for thy truth. We thank thee that it teaches us and instructs us in the way that we should go. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray for grace and wisdom and power from on high to preach the word. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt minister then to all of our hearts and enable us to go forth to serve the Lord and to glorify thee on the earth. Remember us now for good, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. John chapter 15, and in verse 5, the Lord makes it clear to the disciples in the concluding words, "Without me, ye can do nothing." At the Last Supper, the Lord comforted the heavy hearts of his disciples. He assured them that they would not be left as orphans in his bodily absence, but the Comforter would come. On the way to Gethsemane, the Lord, with the disciples, passed through the Kidron Valley. The vines positioned on either side were used as an object lesson. They declared to the disciples that the Son of God was the true vine, of which they, the disciples, were the branches. The secret of the fruitfulness of the branches lay in their union with the vine. Abiding in the vine, they were then laden with much fruit. It was not enough for the disciples to be consoled. They must fulfill the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These disciples must assail Satan's empire. They must go and bear much fruit to the glory of God. In accomplishing this great task, the Lord clearly, boldly states, "Without me, you can do nothing." Who among us this morning would dare to make such a pronouncement? "Without me, you can do nothing." The most learned, gifted, the greatest can be done without. None of us are indispensable. Out of this tremendous saying shines the Godhead, shines the deity, the majesty, the omnipotence of he who is God, of very God. And without him, we can accomplish nothing. Here is a lesson that all of us must learn, and learn diligently. Our usefulness, our fruitfulness depends on and is drawn from our spiritual head, Jesus Christ. Our hands are that part of our physical being that we usually work with. But our hands can only function as they are in vital union with our heads. And so it is written, so it is the same with the Christian and the Lord. Without our living head, we can do, we can accomplish nothing. What a lesson it is for us. First of all, we will come to the activity of the text. The text is speaking of doing. It's full of activity. Care must be taken so that a misinterpretation is not put on these words. Some may attach a false meaning to the text and use it as an excuse for slumber, for idleness. They may say, you know, we can do nothing. Things have reached an awful pitch. Sin is rampant. Ungodliness is waxing worse and worse. Hearts in society are as adamant stones, and there is a wringing of the hands in despair, and the words are repeated, we can do nothing. That is to read into the text a meaning it was never meant to carry. This is a text with activity at its heart. It pulsates with action. The Lord had already put the disciples to work. They were commissioned to go into all the world with the glorious gospel. And the Christian life is not to be passive. It is not to be full of inactivity. We are not called to idleness. We are to be up and doing for our Lord Jesus Christ. In the parable of the talents, the idle servant was condemned for his inactivity. The man who received the 5 talents, traded with them, and succeeded in making 5 more, the man with the 2 talents, and with them gained 2 more, they were both heartily commended. They heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But the man who buried the 1 talent, his idleness met with no approval. He was called a wicked and a slothful servant. His sin found him out, as did the sin of the tribe of Reuben and Gad in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. The tribes of Reuben and Gad, they pleaded with Moses in verse 5, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. What's happening here? These 2 tribes, they had great herds of cattle. The land of Jazer and Gilead was just what they wanted. That land was replete with rich soil, with fine pastures, with copious streams. And they said to Moses, please let us settle down here. Do not expect us to go on in this warfare and fight anymore. We have traveled in this pilgrimage from Egypt long enough. We want to stop here. Please do not ask us to cross over the Jordan. We want to settle down, put our roots down here in the land of Jezer and Gilead. Bring us not over Jordan, please. That was their plea. Worldly gain blinded them to every other consideration. They were influenced only by the temporal and material considerations. Self-interest took over. They had lost sight of the purpose and the will of God for them to inherit the land of Canaan. And Moses reproved them in verse 6. He said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Oh, they were happy that that should be so. They had made up their minds that this is how it should be. They did not want to go to war anymore. They did want to sit still in this place. We find in verse 23 that doing nothing is a sin against the Lord. Be sure, the verse says, your sin will find you out. Doing nothing is a sin against the Lord. Oh, this is your high calling and mine, to be active in the Lord's work, to go and work in His vineyard. We know that our Lord Jesus went about doing good. You're in Christ, you're a sheep of His hand. It follows that you should be doing good, eternal good, to the souls of others. Oh, do not be content with secular work. See in every day that the Lord gives to you opportunities to weave into the secular, spiritual work, opportunities to witness by deed and word, by printed page, to others of Christ. Does the Lord say to us this morning, in the words of Matthew 20 and verse 6, why stand ye here all the day idle? The context here is the laborers that the householder has employed in his vineyard. And he has to say to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And in verse 7, some of those laborers, they respond, because no man hath hired us. We cannot respond in that way. The Lord has hired us. He has purchased us with His precious blood. We are His ambassadors, His witnesses. Is there not the longing to have the knowledge of the Savior covering the earth as the waters cover the sea? The following lines are appropriate. O Lord, whoever Thy grace has blessed, causing Thy name to be confessed, wilt Thou not quicken them to see that each one service owes to Thee? Kindle in each heart such a flame as shall consume all cowardly shame. The time is short and life is flying, and all around us souls are perishing. Stir up, O Lord, each heart and will, and with thine own compassions fill. The activity of the text. But then we come, secondly, to the acknowledgement of the text. Without me, or as the margin says, severed from me, ye can do nothing. The wording is more forceful, forthright in the original. In the original, there are two negatives. We cannot do nothing without him. The Lord does not say, without me, ye cannot do many things. But without me, ye can do nothing. Nor does the Lord say, without me, ye can do no great thing. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. And this telling acknowledgement is borne out by the presence of the promises in the Bible. Scripture abounds with promises, promised strength. Isaiah 40 and verse 29, for example. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. We learn in Isaiah 40 and verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, those especially known for their vigor and their strength. They will faint and be weary and fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The existence of such promises proves that they are needed. They are needed because in and of ourselves, in the Lord's service, we are miserably weak. The acknowledgement of our text is borne out also by the person of the Holy Spirit. If we are sufficient in ourselves to do the will and the work of God, the office of the Holy Spirit then would be obsolete. It would be unnecessary to strengthen us by His Spirit with might in the inner man. If the inner man is already sufficient in and of himself, the reality is, as explained to Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, the reality is, it's not by might, human might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We are introduced in Exodus chapter 31 to a man called Bezalel. Exodus 31. And he was a very useful man in the construction of the tabernacle. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 1, see, I have called by name Bezalel. And his background is given. He's of the tribe of Judah. And we read about his wisdom in verse 3, his understanding, knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. Here's a man in the construction of the tabernacle, and he can multitask. He's able to devise cunning works, verse 4, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship. What a gifted man he is. He can do all of these things. But we have omitted to say, and here's the key, in verse 3, where the Lord says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Bezalel, he didn't put his hand to all of these things. in his own strength. The Spirit of God infilled him and enabled him. The acknowledgement of the text is borne out too by the power of prayer. The Lord drew up the parable of the widow and the unjust judge to illustrate the reality, Luke 18 and verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And emphasizing the importance of the closet, Jesus said, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet." He did not say, "If you pray," but "When." Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. Prayer in the closet and public, and the public utterance of it, is a ready acknowledgement. Without the Lord, severed from Him, I can do nothing. And personal experience backs up this acknowledgement also. Paul, the most used and useful servant of the Lord, he found the flesh to be such a cumbrance. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, he said, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would." Paul found the flesh, the old man, it gave no assistance to the spiritual man. As Spurgeon said, he would have shaken hands with the flesh and thanked it for its assistance if it had given any. He sought deliverance from it. The mortifying of it. The flesh is a hindrance, not a help in running the straight race. Therefore, whatever way we look at it, we are faced with this acknowledgement. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. Remember Samson in Judges chapter 16. Delilah kept nagging until she found the secret of his strength. His locks were shorn. He lost his separation, his fellowship and communion with God. And Judges 16 and verse 20, Delilah said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. I'll give myself a bit of a shake and I'll deal with these Philistines." But he wist not, he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. And what was he able to do in the strength, the weakness of his flesh? The Philistines, verse 21, took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson, powerless before the foe. Samson, illustration of the text. David prayed in 62. Psalm 62, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." Is there a greater picture of helplessness than that of the branch severed from the vine? There it lies. It's dried up. It has withered leaves. It has no fruit. It's dead. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and by similar token, without the Lord, we can do nothing. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8, "To Israel the Lord said, from me is thy fruit found. As the branch draws all its sap, its nourishment from the vine, so you must draw from Christ, the true vine, the grace, the power, the strength to live to the glory of God. We have to cry in the words of Isaiah 24 and verse 16, my leanness, woe is me. Oh, may our lives be lived like the bride in the Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 5. She is pictured coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. We must lean on Christ, looking to Him, drawing from Him, doing all in His strength. And lastly, we have the assurance of this text. Though not written in, the implication is, the assurance is that with the Lord, through Him, we can do valiantly. In chapter 14 of John and the verse 12, the Lord said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. What mighty works accompanied the ministry of Christ while here on earth? We think of the cleansing of the lepers, the recovery of sight to the blind. There was the raising of the dead. And the Lord is saying this verse, greater works than these shall ye do. The greatest miracle of all is the converting of the soul. Is the bringing of souls from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. It has been calculated that 10,000 Christians, if they each won one person per year to the Lord, in 40 to 50 years, the whole world would be reached. That's a staggering thought. But working with God, what eternal good can be accomplished? Paul gives us something of how he wrought with God in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 9, speaking of Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Mark 16 and verse 20 reveals how the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Paul, the Lord worked mightily with him and through him. The Lord wrought with his disciples. Oh, I can do nothing without Christ. But with him, Paul said, I can do all things. Let this assurance grip us today. Go forward strong in his strength, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have noticed here in Colossians 1 and verse 28 how Paul preached the gospel, that he might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I wonder today, how it is with you. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in the true vine? John the Apostle could say in 1 John 5 and verse 20, we are in Him that is true. In Him, eternal life. Christ is its author, and He is the giver of it. And without Him, you cannot be saved. You cannot know the pardon of your sin. You cannot be right with God. You cannot be prepared for eternity. Salvation is of the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the work of the cross. It's through the blood of the Lamb shed for many. The Lamb of God beareth away the sins of the world. Oh, if you're not saved, we urge you this morning to flee to the Savior. Come to Him who hath said, Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, may you come with all your sin. The Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent, break off with your sin, and flee to the only Savior. May God bless His word to each heart.